Some weeks back, we looked at a question that was in Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of a remnant of his heritage? And we asked ourselves, why is it the world does not share that wonder? And we looked at how we might, if we did not know that sense of wonder, how we might come to share in it. And I said then that we would be having another sermon, looking at another piece, portion of this concluding part of this great prophecy of Micah. And so we do. And today, the title is this. And our verse, or part of it, can be found in verse 19. A grave at sea for our sin. For what do we read there? We read this. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You, O God, pardoning God, the God who passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Well, I'm not a mariner, very much a land lover me, but I think this is the fact, that were you to take something heavy and burdensome and go out into the ocean, so that's depths beneath you there, and the depths beneath are deeper than the heights of the Himalayas. You can go a longer way down in the oceans than you can go up on land up the mountains. Well, if you took such a vast and heavy object, great lead weight or something like that, and cast it over one of these deep marine trenches, you would not expect to see that great weight again. You would not expect it to sort of float back up to the surface and bob around again, become jetsam that eventually gets washed up on a shore. Yes, you get lightweight bits of wood and such things and floating things. They get washed up in most extraordinary places, far, far away from where they were cast overboard. But something heavy, something of great weight, you would not expect to see it again. And you'd be right not to expect to see it again. It has no buoyancy. It has not the kind of density that would allow it to be brought back to the surface again. But it would go down and down and down until it reached the bottom of the ocean. And there it would settle and remain, never to be disturbed again, never to be moved ever. So there are our sins, cast into the depths of the sea. What a picture. What a thought. What a hope. Well, we must come to that briefly. But now, we must note this, that our sins are unmissable. Our sins are unmissable. They are so conspicuous, so evident. And just like, well, we mix around some of our illustrations a bit here, but great sort of piece of lead. Were you to drop that on your foot or somewhere, it would be quite unmissable. You know about it. This was not an object that could be kind of concealed or its weight kind of somehow airbrushed out of existence. Our sins are enormous and they are unmissable. They are of such a conspicuous visibility and density that you can't avoid them. You can't mistake them. You can't somehow cause them to disappear from view. So, of course, it is the genius of sinful men and women to try to do precisely that thing. To try to make light of them. That this imaginary great mass of lead we're picturing there, which if you put in the sea would sink immediately, that we can make light of it, as though it were a balloon. You just throw it up and it would float away. Well, Dear friends, it wouldn't. It'll come crashing down if you had the strength to even get it part way up there. And it would come down upon your head and do you no good. We can reliably tell you this. So it is. With our sins, by this incredible bit of mental gymnastics, we try to make very light of that which is very weighty, that which is very visible. As though we were to confront the Himalaya mountains, and rather than take in their grandeur and use, as it were, great sort of telescope to take in their vastness and their incredible height, we were to insist that we could not see them, and to have a microscope, and to be looking around. There are their great heights, and we're looking around. Oh, I think I see a little bit of rock here. Yes, I think it's a bit of rock, but I don't see any great dimension to it. And above your head, oh, going up 29,000 feet and more, there are the great Himalayas and their great peaks. That would be an extraordinary thing to do. And the Bible, again and again, takes you away from such a mindset of making light of things, or trying to make them disappear. And it is the work of preachers to come, troubling consciences. Oh, I'm afraid we must do that. Warning sinners. This we must do. We were doing it yesterday on the doors. Whether they heard or whether they didn't. But speaking of these things which are unmissable things. Unmissable. Because our sins do not just disappear somehow from view. Well, we're honest sometimes with ourselves and say, okay, some of our sins are obvious. That's a fact. Okay, we will concede that very thing. Stealing, the violence of the riots. Oh, there was quite a degree of outrage, wasn't there, about that? Well, this is wrong. And any who had been involved in that, indeed some who were, would look at themselves and say, what have I done? There's the CCTV footage of them helping themselves to the latest trainers there, picking off the shelves the best and latest iPad, or the best things here. And now they're looking on and they're sitting in court between their parents, heads bowed. What was I doing? I can't disown this. It's there. It's unmissable. These sins, the way I stole, the way I gave vent to such sinful attitudes, broke the law in such an obvious way. Oh, there they are, and well, I guess we think better of some who show a degree of remorse and think less of others who don't. And there are unmissable sins, or adultery, caught perhaps in the very act, unmissable, or lies. And there we have the opportunity to be able to show complete fabrication. And the person will look on, perhaps, and say, I'm caught out. I can't give an explanation for this. I have lied. Unmissable. Just as the other week the children went up Parliament Hill, fields there on Hampstead Heath, get a great view of London. There are some of the buildings unmissable. Canary Wharf and this new building, the gallery is going to be taller than it. Going to be the tallest building in Western Europe, the Shard, going up near London Bridge Station. Oh, you couldn't miss that. And we have to say, yes, some of these sins, we will own up to them. We can't not. We can't deny it. That has been done. I said that thing. I did that thing. And there I am. Can't make that disappear from view any more than if you stood there on Hampstead Heath and imagined away Canary Wharf, or imagined away the Shard, or St. Paul's Cathedral, or some other very notable and very outstanding building. But then other sins may not always be so evident to us, and we don't own up to them so readily. Our thoughts. What's going on in there? What hatreds arise in there? What evil murmurings and suspicions arise in there? What envy comes to us, exercises its power, and infiltrates our thinking and our attitude as we look on to other people? Covetousness. When we look at their home, we look at their talents, we look at who they are, how they dress, their poise, whatever it might be, and we want that. We want that thing. Oh, we don't say, I want that thing. But the thought is there. It's there, the smiling face perhaps, but there is that thought.
Well,
we may not be able to spot that particular thing so readily, or identify it with the clarity of a canary wolf, or that gherkin-shaped building. Can't miss it. And these other things may be part of the landscape there. But whereas for us, we may think, well, they're not so obvious, these things. Nobody else can see it. And I play it down, and I excuse myself for these things. God sees it. And to God, these, each of them, are as high as the most obvious and conspicuous sin. They are as reprehensible and odious as the most evil of acts in our scale of morality. These are things that he regards. All things are open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And they won't be hidden and invisible. They won't be sort of merging into the landscape there, and you can't really single them out or pick them out at all. Oh, they will be picked out. God, who never sleeps and never slumbers, sees it all, reading our thoughts and intents of the heart, able to there take readings of us morning, noon, and night. And he never daydreams either. He never loses track. Oh, sorry, what was it you were saying then? Or, oh, sorry, I missed that. I was somewhere else. I was couldn't focus all the time. His view, his focus, minute, dissecting, considering, looking at us, weighing us. The Lord weighs the spirits. He is able to assess all things so perfectly, so justly, that on the great day of judgment, none will be able to say, but you didn't understand me, or you didn't see my case properly. I didn't have a fair hearing. Oh, each of us, all of us, will have had the fairest of hearings and the most just of judges who will assess and weigh and will bring all the evidence and review it and hold it up there for us to be able to consider. And underneath all the actions and the thoughts, those bedrock principles, pride, unbelief, all of those things that cast such a shadow over all that we do, and all that we say, and all that we think. These and their power will be illustrated to us, and their energy and their dynamic will be there exposed. And we'll have to own, they did so much damage in us. It brought us so low. It was so invasive. It was so all-powerful. And we did not own to it, or were not willing to admit to it. And there it is. Our sins, dear friends, are unmissable. And even if we try to miss them, God doesn't. Now, my second point is this, that these sins which are cast into the depths of the sea, which are unmissable things, all of them are unmissable, we have no power to make them invisible. We have no power to do that thing. We try very hard, however. We do. We try extremely hard somehow to cast them away, so that we can't see them or feel them or own them as our own. Or at least if we do, we'll own a portion of them, but then excuse ourselves. So that's their power and their pressure are minimized. But dear friends, we cannot find such a sea that is adequately deep to cast them into. Now we might deaden our conscience and try that. Will that be a deep enough ocean? If I so pummel and work upon my conscience that I don't feel the press of these sins, nor feel their energy and their awfulness, what of this? Well, it doesn't avail. In the middle of the night, perhaps, the guilt comes back. Or at other times we feel its surge and we think, oh, it hasn't gone away. That thing I did, that thing I said, it hasn't gone away. We may excuse ourselves. It may work for a while, but that's not a deep enough sea either. And again, it comes back to us. I am that person. What a proud thought that was I felt. How ugly that attitude. Where did that word come from? Am I capable of such evil thoughts and envious feelings and covetousness? And the fact is, of course, we are. Or we may try various therapies and try avenues like this. and try to make out that we are victims of it all, that we have no responsibility for this, wasn't us, wasn't our doing. Well, that may work for a little while as a notion, but after a while the thing comes back to us, and while we try to keep the lid on it and prevent our guilt and our conscience from accusing us and saying, "But you did this. You did this willingly. You wanted this outcome. You chose that route." We find after a while that sea is not deep enough. And though we may hop from one thing to another and try this, change our diet, try and change the way we think, be positive about everything, while we might try to organize things differently in our schedules there, a little more exercise, that might do it good, and forget all these things, they keep coming back. The ocean is not deep enough there. And though it is very much in vogue, sports stars not happy about the news that is filtering out about their infidelities, take out a gagging order. We can't do that with God, and we can't do that effectively with our conscience either. And these things simply will not work, because ultimately, and our conscience knows this, our sin finally and absolutely is against God. It's against Him. However much the impact is felt by other people, and our betrayals, and our disobedience, and our selfishness, and our greed, and all of these things impact other people, ultimately it is against God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And no amounts of help from here, excuse making there, I'm a victim over there, none of it can take away from the fact that there is a God, a just and holy God, a God of such incredible perfection, before whom we fail and fall utterly, and who is higher than the heights that we could ever imagine. Mercy and justice and compassion, wisdom that leaves us struggling even to get a hold upon the foothills of His glory. Oh, against Him we have sinned. And His verdict upon our actions and upon our persons is firm and complete and undeniable and true. Only God can help us. Only the One who has made the law, the One who is the law, the One who is to judge the heavens and all the earth and all its people. Only He can help us, because we can't make invisible our sins. Though we try, though we may fight and rail against the verdict of God, and try to lose Him from our thinking, we cannot. And even the most casual sinner and the most careless of people on spiritual things still somewhere is troubled. And so, thirdly, oh, what good news is this, that He, this God of infinite holiness, righteousness and justice, should be the One who casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will do this. This is your work. You are the One who has compassion. You are the One who subdues our iniquities. You are the One who does not retain His anger forever, because you are the One who delights in mercy. Not us. Not us having compassion on ourselves. Well, let's not worry about this after all. Or us subduing our iniquities, as though we have the power to do such a thing. Not us having some prerogative that we can find somewhere, some mandate to deal with our own sin, cast it into the sea, there, done and dusted. We have not that, cannot have that, do not have that. But He does, and He will do that. Oh, you. You will do this. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. You see, it's not an unusual thing that He has done. Historically, from Micah's day, 700 or so years before the coming of Christ, He could survey back hundreds, thousands indeed of years there, back to the time of Abraham, and also to the time of all their fathers, and say, indeed, they knew this too. You showed your truth, the truth of your kindness and your compassion, again and again to them. Our father Jacob knew it. Abraham, the one that we looked to from the rock from which we were hewn, he knew it. That you do this remarkable thing, that you cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. And it is the deepest ocean imaginable. These highly visible sins, all the ones not so visible to us, but glaringly obvious to God. He takes the whole bundle of this, the weight, the mass of it, the burden of it, how it impinges on God's thoughts to know that it is there, how it stands out, but all of its highly toxic nature and visibility and its great weight and mass. He takes it and he casts it into the depths of the ocean, the deepest ocean, the deepest depths that you can conceive, where it is gone and where it is now forgotten, and where, most importantly, it is now out of his sight. It is away from him, no longer to count against us, no longer to be reckoned with, or there brought out to us for our attention on the day of judgment, and held up against us as an indictment against us, and as making us fit, not for heaven, but for hell. No, it is gone, cast away from him. And the all-seeing God says it is no longer visible to me. It is no longer something that I am conscious of, and that I look upon and say, that must be judged, and I will account for that. These sinners must speak to me, and I will deliver my verdict upon them one day. No, the verdict has already been delivered. And the verdict was delivered on that most remarkable day, when Jesus Christ alone went to the cross to bear the sin of his people, where the anger that God does not retain over his people was spent in all of its strength and intensity upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and where that which makes our transgression so fit for judgment was paid for by him in a most extraordinary way, in a way that we will never fathom, never get near, in fact. His pain, his distresses, the sorrows that he knew as he became our sin bearer, where God's anger was there vent upon him in a most deliberate and judicial way, in a way that was most focused and most in accordance with justice, which was the deserts of the sinner, and this sinner, and that sinner, all the sinners that he came to die for, all the great visible mass of sin. He bore that load. Oh, and what a load that it was, that it broke his heart indeed at the last, that the bearing of these things, the weight of it, turning his heart to wax. Oh, these are things indeed, are they not, dear friends, to talk about and to think about? These are things indeed for us to reckon with. What is this? What a God this is! What a Saviour that this is, that was prepared for this, who is himself in infinite glory and justice, who could push us away and say, not your sin going to the depths of the ocean, but you will go, your persons, to the depths of hell. Pay there for your sin, and all your wicked abuse of my kindness, and everything I've given you in this world. Yes, you pay it there. Settle your account in eternity. No, he settled those accounts for us upon the cross, in himself, in his own person, and took flesh in order that he might properly and judicially do this, that he might represent perfectly sinners in our humanity, and have the pain that is there reserved for one who is perfect in his humanity, and should share in that most extraordinary way, bear the sin properly there of his people. What is this? And he pays for justice and all that it demands, and it's gone, and it's removed, and it is cast away into the ocean depths, never again to be paid for by the sinner. God not requiring a settlement from that sinner again, because the settlement has been received from the hand of his Son in that most pure and wonderful suffering, in that most excellent one who himself took that to himself, absorbed its cost and its pain, bore the weight of it, had all of the visibility of those sins visited upon him. What a transaction. What friendship this is of a great God to a sinful world. Oh, it talks of compassion. Compassion on us. Mercy to us. Not retaining his anger because he delights in mercy. Think not that this to him was something grudgingly given. Think not that this to him was something reluctantly given up. But no, freely given up. For he delights in mercy. He delights that sinners should discover the beauty and the wonder of his Son and see how their sin was imputed to him that they might be pardoned and having righteousness imputed to them. And he delights, and in eternity past, he delighted at the thought of this and of the pleasure of his goodwill that this would perform. To see those sinners, when they grasp this, when his Spirit has moved upon them, open-eyed, beholding this, wondering that God himself should be so kind and merciful to me as to, in my place, die and receive punishment, that I should be free and go to heaven and have fellowship with God. Well, indeed, might we marvel. Well, indeed, and I won't repeat the sermon of the other week, who is of God like you, pardoning iniquity. We have no rumour of this anywhere else. No religion offers us this. No other person, philosophy, guru, figure, ideology says, this I will do for you. But he does. Oh, dear friends, will you spurn mercy? Will you turn your back upon this remarkable person, Jesus Christ? Will you hold on to your sins and be sent away, consigned to death and hell? Will you have to taste that second death and rue that you never in this life heard the preacher and believed, repented of your sin, turned to Christ and received that forgiveness? Oh, what a gift is offered to you, yes, to you. What mercy is here God's delight to tell you of and to give to you. Oh, shut not your heart against these things. Shut not your heart against the hearing of this. Let your ear hear it. Let your heart receive it. Let your eye of faith grasp this and have this Christ who is offered to you and take him to yourself. Oh, to find that your sin is gone. Leave a free man. Leave a free woman from this place. Hear this message. Be able to say, he's taken my sin, and he died that it's gone from my person, not attached to me, not belonging now to me, but having been taken by him, it's cast into the depths of the ocean, no more to come back and seize my conscience, no more to instruct me of the guilt that inhered in it. But for me then, and when the accuser does come back and say of you, what of this? Where is that forgiveness? True? Real? You look at Christ again, and you look at how he died, and how his death accomplished these things, and how his resurrection proved the authenticity of this transaction, and gave it a stamp of approval from heaven. And let your troubled conscience be at peace again, gone from his sight. And when that awesome day comes, when we all must stand before him, and we must give an account for ourselves, the account that we now can give is, Christ, that I believed in your Son. I took that offer. I believed in that gift. I renounced myself, saw myself as I was before you, was in great peril and need. And your Son was my delight because I understood you delight in mercy. Your love, so great, so pure, so free, reached even to me. All our personal failures since becoming Christians, confess them. Speak to him of them, for he will speak back to us of how Christ's blood has paid for them, and that they are now in the ocean depths. Oh, the things that haunt us. Confess them, speak to him of them, for he will remind us again that in his Son they were already paid for. Go on, live for his glory. Go forward. God is with his people. Go forward determined that you will not abuse his love, nor think that this is cheap grace, but this is a most precious thing that you have been given, even God's own Son. Go on resolved that you will live carefully and wisely and lawfully for his glory, that you will wish to bring him pleasure and walk worthy of him with this book in your hand and with the help of the Holy Spirit so to do. Yes, dear friends, all our sins, underline it, all our sins, spoken, thought, done before, done since we believe, they go into the depths of the sea because of what Christ has done. Who is a God like you? Well, he is. Who is a Saviour like this? Well, Jesus Christ is. Have you believed in him? Have you trusted in him? Is he your Saviour and Lord? Have you possessed this great treasure for yourself? Waste no time. Tarry not. Linger no longer. You go to him, that he who delights in mercy may delight in showing mercy to you, and that your sins may be cast into the depths of the sea, no more to be remembered, no more to be brought up against you, no more to count against you on that great day. Amen.